Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. It's a short psalm. We'll read the whole thing, just five verses. And I've entitled the message, The Greatest Invitation. The Greatest Invitation. Psalm 15, we'll read all five verses. And so we will begin with verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for what we can glean from it. As we look at this psalm tonight, we pray your Holy Spirit would impress the truths upon our heart. And Lord, may you challenge us to be the type of person that will be content to dwell near you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been a VIP at an event? I don't think that I have ever been, but people enjoy that. Fans like to get backstage passes to different events. They like to have a meet and greet with a celebrity or an artist or something like that. And at these sorts of events, they'll have special food and they might even get autographs. And so this is something that the general audience doesn't have access to, but a very select few do. And so it's a special time, something that people look forward to. And we realize that God here has an invitation for us, and it is to draw near to him. The Bible says we have God's promise that if we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. James chapter 4 and verse 8. So the invitation is given. I say it's the greatest invitation because God says you can be as near to me as you want. We have an open invitation to come before him in prayer. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so not only can we come before God's presence in prayer, but we can stay in God's presence. As verse 1 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now you can imagine if it were an earthly king and he gave you access to him, that would be a great honor. Perhaps when he wants to select members for his court, if you were chosen, you would get some special things. You'd have a great position, you'd have great honor, and you would have great dignity. Oh, and to top it all off, you'd get a lot of money too. So to be part of a king's court would be something special. But could you imagine if a king said, I want you to be on my court? And the person says, no. He goes to the next person, you can be on my court. And you say, no. And the next person says, no. How strange that would be. But God offers us closeness to him. We ought not take that privilege lightly. We ought to take advantage and draw near to the Lord. So what kind of person is it that can draw near to the Lord? We have the question in verse 1, and then we have the qualifications in the rest of the psalm. Verse number 2, we start off with the qualifications. We see the man's character. It starts out, he that walketh uprightly. When you choose your friends, you probably find someone that's similar to you. We don't often find friends that are worlds apart from us. We find someone that thinks like we do, someone that has the same interests as we do. We find people that think like us, that act like us, and that look like us, generally speaking. So it's no surprise that when God is offering for people to be near to him, he says, I want people near me that are like me. If God were to live a human life, these characteristics would all be a part of it. And of course, Jesus did just that. And so we see, first of all, the walk. He that walketh uprightly. Well, I mean, does that mean you don't slouch, you don't have a hunch? Well, I think it can be demonstrated very easily. If you walk uprightly, that conveys confidence, it conveys calmness, and it conveys courage. Now, to contrast that, If you're hunched over and you're lurking around, you start looking suspicious. If you see someone like that, you say, I got to keep my eye on that guy because I don't know what he's going to do. Walking upright means that you don't give people reason to question your motives or to wonder what you're really doing. These type of people are calm. They allow others to be calm around them because they aren't secretly plotting something in the back of their mind to hurt them. And just generally, they mind their own business. So their walk is upright. Think about someone in the Bible who was said to be upright. We won't turn there, but the book before Psalms is the book of Job. The first verse says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we need to walk uprightly. We need to just be in the habit of not messing around with other people and just doing what is right, to say it very generally. And then we go on, so we see our walk, but now we see our work. The next part of this verse says, and worketh righteousness. Quite simply, it's just your habit is to do what is right. It sometimes is less exciting to do what is right. It doesn't have all the glitz and glamour of the forbidden or the wet paint sign, don't touch. What do you want to do? You want to go touch that paint, see if it's really true. It's not as exciting to just leave it alone. And so it is with all temptation. It's more fun, it's exciting. When Eve saw the fruit, it was something that would make her wise. She looked on it, it was fruit that looked delicious. And then she partook of it. So it's not as exciting to just do what is right, but it's always worth it. Sometimes it's hard to do what is right, but it is always worth it. So this kind of person that works righteousness is someone that can be counted on. They're consistent. They're stable. They're dependable. You just know when you see them day in, day out, they're just going to do what's right, not what's wrong. And I'll say this, doing right sometimes is hard, but harder still are the consequences of doing wrong. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You don't find yourself in the easy lane if you decide to not walk or work righteousness. Then we also have our words. What does it say there, the last part of the verse? And speaketh the truth in his heart. So we have to have an honest assessment. We have to speak truth in our heart. Now the Bible says our heart, or its definition, is the seat of our thinking. It's not literally the organ that pumps the blood in our body, but we're actually talking about our mind. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and the list goes on. And so what does it mean to speak truth in our heart? That means to have our mind be centered on the truth. It means that we are not trying to fool ourselves. It means we're not trying to lie to ourselves. Now, as Jesus said, out of the heart proceed all these bad things. And so if we are speaking the truth, but we're also thinking the truth, then we have truth. We're true through and through. Honesty pervades us. And so this means that we have to be diligent. Because do we have someone out there that spreads lies? Is that the job of our enemy, to sow lies in our mind? The Bible says that he is the father of it. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. So he goes around, he wants to tell you lies. The question is, are you susceptible? Those that dwell near God have to reject those influences and always seek the truth. First of all, this means we have to agree with God about our sin. We cannot sugarcoat sin. We cannot call it by the names that are politically correct today. We use the Bible words. We have to agree with God about sin. Now, you know 1 John 1:9, if we, what? Our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there is hamalageo. Hama, well, we have the prefix homo. It means the same thing. Our milk, aren't you glad that it's homogenized? When you pour out what's on the top, it's not just water. When you get to the bottom, it's not just sludge or fat. Well, I guess the fat rises to the top. You tell how cultured I am. But anyways, homologeo means, the verb logeo means to speak or to say. So that word confess means to say the same thing. So if we're confessing our sins before God, that means we are agreeing with what God says about sin. That it is horrible, that it should never be a part of our lives, that it is wrong. We have to agree with God about our sin. This means that we have to accept the blame that is due us. Could you imagine if Genesis 3 went a little bit different? Well, it'd be great if Adam and Eve never ate of the fruit, but if when God came to them, they said, "Yes, I did it." And that's all they said. Instead of, but that one, but my wife, she gave me the fruit, or but the snake, he tricked me. Could you imagine if instead they said something like David did eventually after his adultery, when he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight"? I wonder if the curse that God placed upon man, the Adamic curse, would have been a little bit different. But we'll never know. But if we agree with God, we realize we sin against Him, we realize that we have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked that we cannot even comprehend. We have to agree with God about our heart and our sin. The devil wants us to justify our sin, but every excuse he gives us is hollow. So we agree with God about our sin. We also see ourselves as God sees us. Do we live in a vain world today? What is social media full of? What would Solomon say about it? Vanity of vanities, lies, yeah, that too. But vanity of vanity, all is vanity. People are doing the craziest things to get clicks, to get likes, to get shares, whatever it is. So many people they wrap their identity and their self-worth around vanity. There's that. There's also those that use excessive makeup. Now, makeup's not wrong, but some people overdo it because they are vain. Those that have adopted the goth style, all black and gross, that's excessive makeup as well. Really, what they're saying is, everybody, look at me. I want to be noticed. You know what's really weird about teenagers? They all want to fit in. They all want to be just like each other. They don't want to stand out. But then on the other side of the coin, they all want to be unique and different. Go figure that out. Teenagers are sometimes confused. But nevertheless, where do we get our sense of worth from? Do we get it from tattoos? I mean, people don't get tattoos because they want them to stay hidden. They get them because they want to say, "Look at me, look at me." It's vanity. Certain brands of clothing, "Look at me, look at me." Gossip, "Listen to me, listen to me." It's all about vanity. People wrap up who they are around these things. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, there's really not much to boast about, is there? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And so really, there's nothing special about me. I'm standing before you tonight. Well, who does God say that He picks? He doesn't pick the smartest. He doesn't pick the wisest. He doesn't pick the most noble, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He picks those who are foolish, those who are not wise, those who are not noble. But our worth is not in who we are, but rather whose we are. Amen. My worth is what God thinks of me, not what I think of myself, but the fact that He loved me, He died for me. That makes me special. Now, no more special than you, but all of us are special because we're loved by God. So we see God, we see ourselves as God sees us. Something else we have to do if we're going to speak truth in our heart is we never accept a comforting lie instead of an inconvenient or unsavory truth. Do you think people do that? Do you think that's not been the history of the world? God's derelict prophets in the Old Testament, how often did they say, "Peace, peace"? And there was no peace. People wanted to hear the message that gave them ease, put them at comfort, didn't sting their minds about the sin and their guilt. They wanted to be happy. Has anything changed today? What do you think? No. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time will come," I think it has, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers." Why? Because they have itching ears. What's the result? The next verse. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Twitter likes to send me people's whatever they write on Twitter while I'm sleeping. So I wake up in the morning, when I check my phone, I see different things from Twitter. This morning I saw something from a Baptist pastor. I think he's in Iowa now. He used to be in the Chicago area. He's a good pastor, but he was quoting something he read in a book about how someone went to church for 20 years' time. And this was a mega church in California. 20 years of going to church, that person did not know how to get saved. They were happy that they had such a loose religion. I'm not using the exact words, but they didn't even know the basic truths of the Bible. I think this is a time we're living in. They've had the itching ears. They've been scratched and tickled by their false prophets. They've turned away from the truth unto fables. If we're going to speak truth in our heart, if we're going to be near the Lord, if we're going to dwell near Him, we have to speak truth. We have to prioritize the truth. Don't give me a lie. Give me the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. We need to place emphasis and priority on the truth. So the man who's going to be near God, from this verse, we have to be careful about our walk uprightly. We have to be careful about our works. We have to work righteousness. Then we have to be concerned with our words, that we speak truth in our heart. So we have our character in verse 3. We have our speech. Our speech. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. We cannot be who we need to be for the Lord if we don't take care of this little guy right here. The book of James talks especially about it, about how dangerous our tongue is. The psalmist prayed, David, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19, just a page or two away. Psalm 141, verse 3, David said, set a watch about the door of... Watch about my mouth, and I can't quote it. Psalm 141:3, if you want to look it up. But to set a guard about his mouth so that things that are ungodly would not come out. We have to be careful about our speech. Now, did you know that James says if you can take care of this, you can take care of anything else in your life sin-wise? That's what he said. He said, for in many things we offend all. In other words, we sin in a multitude of ways, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. So if you can take care of your mouth, God says you can take care of anything else, any besetting sins in your life. So what does this mean? He that backbiteth not with his tongue. That's kind of a strange way to describe it, but what it's talking about is slander or reproach or speaking evil of others. Speaking evil of others has the synonym blasphemy, to speak evil of someone. We're not to do that. The wives of the deacons, the Bible says, are required to be grave and not slanderers. You know what that word slanderers is? Have you ever heard the word diabolical before? Have you ever heard of, I think it's a computer game called Diablo? Do you know what that means? Diabolos is the Greek word for devil. The devil, where he gets his name, the devil, means slander, means backbiting. It means taking up a reproach against others. So the very character of our enemy is that he is slandering us. He is before God day and night, it says in the book of Revelation, accusing us. He's speaking bad, he's bringing a bad report about us before God. And so we are not to be that way. Do you think, I mean, isn't it obvious? If this is a characteristic of the devil, if you want to be near God, you cannot do that. You cannot be one that tears other people down with your tongue. And so it talks about gossip. In the book of Proverbs, and also once in the book of Leviticus, the Bible talks about a talebearer. A talebearer, that's a slanderer or a backbiter. The Bible says in the law in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. In the New Testament, as Paul was writing about the widows that the church was obligated to take care of, there were qualifications for them. And he says of those who are young, that could get married again, that don't really need to be supported by the church. He says that they're going to make mistakes, they're going to go into error. And it says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So they're going around and they're gossiping. They're doing what they should not do, something that is a characteristic of our enemy. So gossip is something that shouldn't ever come out of our mouth. Isn't it obvious that gossip causes great harm and great hurt to people? Now, when I was young, I heard that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's the one way of saying to someone that's saying something mean to you that I don't care what you have to say. But did you know that that's really not a true statement? The Bible says the words of a talebearer, a slanderer, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they affect us to the deepest core of ourselves. And so we as believers ought never be one that backbites with their tongue. The book of James talks about how can you bless God? We're in church, it's Sunday, we're praising the Lord. How can you go out during the week and then curse men? He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, out of the same fountain, you can't get sweet water or good water and then bitter water. You can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same location. And so our mouths, we should always speak good, not tearing others down. Rather than tearing others down, what should we do instead? Instead of tearing down with a wrecking ball, we should do what? We should build up. The Bible word for building up is the word edify. Just like we have the word edifice, a building. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication, that would be gossip, that would be cussing, all sorts of bad things. Anything bad that we say with our mouth, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, complimenting others, telling them something good, not coddling their sin, but telling them good things. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So instead of backbiting with our tongue, instead of tearing down, we're building up. And also we're to be a peaceful person. It says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Now, what's God's definition of your neighbor? It's not the guy that lives next door to you, though he's included, or lives across the street. It's anyone that you interact with or that you deal with. When Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, is he only talking about those who live next door? Not at all. The Good Samaritan especially highlighted that with Jesus and what he was teaching. So, it is the second commandment. We need to be a peaceful person, not one that does evil to his neighbor. We are to love our neighbor. Now, I don't think this is necessarily talking about a malicious person. I don't think that this person is someone that's just evil to the core. I think what it's talking about is revenge. When someone does us wrong, we don't turn around to do them wrong. We know that vengeance is God's. We know that God rewards good to the good and bad to the bad. Proverbs 18:26 says, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. And so the way that we treat others is how God is going to treat us. So we don't seek revenge. We leave that to God. God says, I will repay. Instead, those that dwell close to the Lord are going to be peaceful people. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Do you know? The children of God. Matthew 5:9, the Beatitudes. And instead of the grievous words that stir up anger and strife, we offer a soft answer that turns away wrath, as my dad mentioned this morning. So someone that does not do evil to their neighbor, but is rather peaceful. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Revelation chapter 12 even goes beyond that. What about someone that hates you? What about someone that rejoices when you fall down? They're happy when you are the opposite of happy. How are you supposed to treat them? Are you going to do evil to them? Or are you going to treat them the way that God wants you to treat them? I would simply turn there very quickly so I can read it for you. Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. God's enemy, someone that hates you, that wants to see your ruin, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. Don't be conquered by evil. Don't let evil win the day in your life, but overcome evil with good. Let good triumph over the evil that is done to you. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus triumph over evil with good? Those that put him on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so we want to be like God, not doing evil to our neighbor, but always doing good. We also need to be sluggards to slander. It says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So what does this mean? The Bible commentator Albert Barnes, I think, said it well. It says of this man, he is slow to believe evil of another. He does not grasp at it greedily as if he had pleasure in it. Our enemy does what? He lies, he slanders, he likes people to do that too. Did you hear the latest about so-and-so? Are you quick to embrace that or reject it? I don't need to hear what you have to say about so-and-so. Half of it's probably not even true. Can you imagine how many people's lives have been ruined by rumor and false accusation? Naboth, he lost his life because of rumors and accusation that was untrue. I think about our former president. Now, not every accusation against him is false, but there were an awful lot of lies spread about him to tear down his reputation and to cancel out his ability to make changes in our country. I remember, this goes back several years ago, I misinterpreted something that was said, and I thought that a preacher, a well-known preacher, a man of God, I thought he did something really bad. I misunderstood what was said. I called my dad to tell him about it. I don't know if he remembers. I hope he doesn't. Because I quickly found out that I was completely wrong, that I completely misread the situation, and there was no wrongdoing at all. You can imagine how I had egg on my face after that I was wrong. And I wanted to say something bad about someone. I don't know what was going through my head. But I felt awfully dumb. But I was glad my dad was slow to believe that. When someone tells you something bad about someone else, you shouldn't automatically believe it, and you shouldn't write that person off. God doesn't want reputations ruined by rumor. That's why he says of elders, those that are mature in the faith, that have ruling positions in the church, the Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. In other words, don't listen to it. Just ignore it. It says, but, the exception to the rule is, but before two or three witnesses. Why did God say that? Because he wanted there to be a safeguard against mature men of the faith that simple rumor doesn't tear down the testimony they've laid down over the decades. Albert Barnes continues, if he is constrained to believe it, that's this reproach, this slander, this evil report, it is only because the evidence becomes so strong that he cannot resist it, and his believing it is contrary to all the desires of his heart. You see, we shouldn't be quick to believe the worst in other people. I think the love chapter tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, that we should believe the best in people, not the worst. It says of charity that it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So that means that we want to believe the best in people. We don't want to believe the worst. So in our speech, we're not to be guilty of gossip or character assassination, this backbiting with our tongue. We are not to do evil to anyone, but rather to overcome evil with good. And then we are to be slow to believe slander about other people. And then if we can do that, that's half of the psalm of what we can do to dwell near God. I hope that our desire is to be near the Lord. And these are some practical areas which David tells us that we can do just that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, first of all, that you desire us to be near you. Lord, you're holy. We're sinful. We don't deserve to be anywhere near you. We deserve hell. But Lord, we thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that you give us the invitation, the greatest invitation of all, to be near you. I pray, Lord, that we will do what it takes in order to make that happen. I pray that our desire would be to be nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.